Tonight we find ourselves Psalm 46, verses 1 through 7. We're reading from the ESV. Let's read that. To the choir master, the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved to the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our refuge and our fortress, our God in whom we trust, and that there is none like you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that there is none like you. And so, Lord, today we declare that you are our God, that you are our fortress, that you are our rock, that in times of trouble and danger, that it is to you that we look to, that you preserve us, that you keep us, and that there is none like you. And so tonight, as we come before you and we hear your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring illumination to our hearts, bring understanding to our minds, that we would know the truth in which we stand upon the word of God. And I thank you that we will find great strength from that. And as we go from that into a time of corporate prayer, that God, we would commune with you in this place, and that we would communicate our praise and adoration for all that you have done and continue to do. And we would hear from your word and from your scripture the truth and the love that you have for us, your children. We love you and we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This psalm is known as Martin Luther's, one of his favorite psalms, Psalm 46. Not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther the great reformer. Make sure I've mentioned Martin Luther before, and people said, man, I love Dr. King. And I was like, he was a good one too, yes. Talking about Martin Luther the reformer. This was one of his favorite psalms. This is the psalm from where he wrote, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. In my commentary from Plummer, he's quoted Luther as saying this about this psalm, that Luther said, come, let us sing the 46th psalm, and let them do their worst to us as we sing it. He would say, we sing this psalm to the praise of God, because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the hatred of the devil, and against the assaults of the world and the flesh and the sin. That's how he held this 46th psalm. He obviously thought very highly of it. Let us look at this psalm, the first seven verses, verse by verse, here tonight. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Who is our refuge and strength? While the world may rely on the might of their military, on the strength of their economy, we know that it is God and God alone who is our refuge and our strength. The word refuge here is also translated to mean shelter or a trust or a hope, a shelter that we can trust in, that we can hope in, that we can be covered by. So God is our shelter. He is our strength. God is our trust and our strength, our hope and our strength, our shelter and our strength. That is what that word refuge means here, translated in this word refuge here in the first verse. And from this word, strength means all our strength is in Him and from Him. That strength comes from Him and is found in Him. He is our very present help in trouble. What more needs to be said about that? What a beautiful promise. Something to declare. See, when we read the Bible, we must understand that we believe that all spirit all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that it is God-breathed, that these are God's words to us. I want you to think about that. If these are God's words to us, that He wanted these words penned, He wanted these words spoken and heard by His people, He wanted us to know that He is our very present help in times of trouble. The word present here implies that the help we get from God is an immediate help and a sufficient help, all the help we could ever need. The word used for trouble here is in its plural form, really, meaning whatever the trouble you may face, whatever the trouble is, it is all encompassed in what the psalmist is trying to say here. Whether they be troubles or adversaries, or tribulations, or distress, or afflictions, or sufferings, or sickness, that He is our very present, immediate, sufficient help no matter what we face. God will bring an immediate, all-sufficient help from anything that we face. And later we will see that immediate, sufficient help, when it actually comes, when the morning dawns. More on that later. Verse 2, Psalm 46:2, it says, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved to the heart of the sea." Understanding the historical context of Psalms, I don't want to take for granted that everyone here is a Bible scholar, that you've studied long enough to understand and recognize that the Psalms were written as actual songs that they would sing, that there were different kinds of Psalms that they used for different occasions, that there were Psalms of ascension that they would sing that were jubilant as they were going to worship, and there were Psalms that were more like laments, and there are Psalms that are done in a poetic style. There's different Psalms. They were meant to be songs. They were meant to help the congregation, the listeners, to think and reflect and dwell on certain attributes and aspects of who God is and what He's done, and declare what He's going to do. And so when it says, "Therefore we," understand that when the psalmist wrote it and when they sang it, the world that they lived in, that their kingdoms were constantly under attack from other kingdoms, that they lived in a time in which they needed reassurance of who God was and what He would do for His people. And we read it, and it speaks to us. "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved to the heart of the sea." Who is the "we" that is being referred to here? We who know that God is our strength and very present help. See, because it says, "therefore, we." If you were here in this morning's service, one of the things they said is, whenever you see a "therefore," that word is a connection to what was just previously said. That God is our refuge, our very present help in times of trouble. "Therefore," meaning because He's our refuge, because He's our very present help in times of trouble, "therefore we who believe that will not fear, though the earth gives way and though the mountains be moved to the heart of the sea." We who believe that this is true, "therefore we will not fear," meaning that we will not fear if the whole earth was turned upside down. Therefore, because we know these truths, we will not fear. In some ways, it certainly feels as though the earth is being turned upside down. And if we believe that God is our refuge and our strength, our very present help, then we should not fear. What is it that concerns you over the world today? What is it that bothers you? What is it that causes fear to strike your heart when you think about the condition of humanity and the world in which we live in? What are the things that are weighing so heavily and press upon your heart that cause you to fret, that cause you to feel as though, my God, what is happening? We could look at this and see that we're not to fear. To fear here means to be in dismay or in amazement because we are being taken off guard by what we see. We're not to be in such awe and amazement of the things happening that we feel as though we must dismay and we must be afraid of what's going on. Even if the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea. Haven't we heard this kind of language in the Bible before? Mountain moving faith. What is it supposed to mean? What is the picture that is? Think about it. Mountains represent something that is huge, that is fixed, that is stable, that is solid, that is permanent. Mountains represent stability and security. The psalmist here is declaring that we will not be dismayed or in fear if the whole world is flipped upside down and everything that we view as stable and secure were thrown down and drowned into the sea. We won't fear. This is quite the declaration of faith. This is quite the picture that we have been given, that they are declaring. Verse 3. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. You see, agitated waters are a common picture given to us in Scripture, meant to represent commotion in society, meant to represent the world going crazy and being mixed up, right? You ever hear some of those terms we even come up with, like, you don't want to stir the pot, you don't want to muddy the water, meaning you don't want to get people upset. As the waters roar and foam, as the seas rage, what is the picture that's being given here? The whole earth is going crazy. The world being turned upside down. The stable things will no longer be secure and all the peoples will be in a big commotion. Sounds like our world. And again, we see the picture of a mountain again, but we see it trembling. Meaning stable things that are fixed will tremble. Governments that seem firm and secure will tremble. The idea here is that rulers and authorities that have been long established and felt a sense of security will tremble. The picture is of total upheaval in the world. And just when the picture is being painted in such a horrible condition, there is this change to then what is being said. Verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Now, when this was written, they would have thought about the various streams that watered Jerusalem. To the Jews that were singing this, that heard this, the city of God was Jerusalem. The streams, there were literally, there was a river that had streams that flowed into this city. But these streams really stand for far more than just bringing water into a city. You see, water is life. It is absolutely necessary for survival. The pictures that the Jews that would sing this would think of would have been a city that could not survive without that life flowing into them. But notice it doesn't just say stream, it says streams. There's a river whose streams, a multitude of avenues of life flowing into the city. The streams in the plural form, which would indicate a variety of divine favor and fullness that is flowing. So the fullness of life and divine favor is being given to the city of God, which is Jerusalem. However, Jerusalem is a type of the true church of all ages. Jerusalem was not just a historical place, it's not just a city, it's not just something that they would have thought of, but for us to read this, when we hear Jerusalem, the picture that we're given is of the true church, the true dwelling place of our God, the new place where he inhabits, that he dwells with his people and in his people who are being built together into a spiritual house, which is his church. We are the true Jerusalem, the true city of God. And streams of life flow into the city of God, into the church, the streams of blessing that flow from God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, by the power of the Spirit, make glad the city of God, the true church for all ages to come. He is our all-sufficient source. And this is where God can be found, amongst his people, giving life unto them. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Who is the her? It's the church, the true church, spoken of in the city of God, the her. This feminine translation of this word, meaning that this her, you've heard that we are the bride of Christ, that we are the her, that the church is the her. God is in the midst of her. If God be for us, who can be against us? God is on the side of his church. And with God, we cannot be moved. What a beautiful promise. And one that we need to remind ourselves in such tumultuous times as these. That God is in the midst of her and she shall not be moved. Things may come to try and move us. Things may come and put pressure on us. The world may push. The world may try all that they can. But the church shall not be moved. Throughout history, we see that God's presence is enough to stabilize the church no matter what they faced, no matter what came against them, no matter what rulers came, no matter what governments rose to power, no matter what empires came and declared any rules and imposed upon them any kind of pressure and any kind of political pressure, any kind of physical pressure, that no matter what, the church has endured and will endure because it is his, and the promise is that it will not be moved. It is stable. It is fixed. And if it was true then it is true now, for it has endured the test of time. And it's still here. It says that God will help her. It does not say he will leave them to help themselves. That God will help her. The church, that is. And not when we think we should get help, but rather at the right time. And specifically in this case, it says when the morning dawns. What a beautiful picture. What is the picture that we're being given here? That there is darkness, that there is a battle, and that there is a new day that arises. And that when the morning dawns, right in the beginning of that day, that the help comes right when it is needed, early in the day. There's another translation that says, right early his help will come. Implying that help comes fast from God on behalf of his church, for his church. He is the rescuer of his people. Verse 6, it says, the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. Now, historically, the kingdoms and nations spoken of here would have represented other hostile nations who were trying to destroy God's people. They were coming against the Jewish nation. We did the whole Bible in the year. We read through that. We read about how the kingdom was divided. We read about all the various kings that came to power, all the various times of exile and how they were carried off and how there was hostile nations all around them. Well, here is the picture of hostile nations that would be threatening God's people, and that they're raging and they're tottering, or they're shaking and they're being moved. That these forces, these hostile forces, are raging and being moved. Furthermore, it says that when God speaks, the whole earth melts. The picture that the psalmist is giving here is that God basically whispers and the whole earth would just melt. He created it with his very words. In the same way, he could melt it all. Can you get a sense of the great hope and anticipation that they had in the rescue from their God? That there is none stronger or greater than him? Not even the earth could stand up to the voice of the utterance of God. In verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. The term Lord of hosts can also be translated the Jehovah of armies, the God of armies, the Lord of hosts. Who are these hosts? Hosts of angel armies. God of heavenly armies, a term meant to invoke great fear on those who would dare to oppose him. He is the Lord of hosts. And we hear the great declaration that he is with us. God with us. You ever heard that before? Christian, Christ follower? One of the strongest promises in all of Scripture is that God is with us. We are not alone in the battle. And finally, this curious term, the God of Jacob. Why say the God of Jacob? Not the God of Abraham. Why not the God of Isaac? Why the God of Jacob? Not the God of Moses. Not the God of Elijah. Why not the God of David? Why the God of Jacob? When they said God of Jacob, they understood that they were speaking of a certain attribute of God that was being proclaimed when they would think of the God of Jacob, namely the fact that God is our refuge, that he is everywhere, he's omnipresent, and he will protect us like he protected and preserved Jacob. God remarkably defended Jacob in the gravest of perils, and he provided for him ultimately to be saved from destruction. Think about who Jacob is, and who his offspring was, and the circumstances of the whole world, and how God saved Jacob. And that word fortress, some translations also use the term refuge there, which is not the same as the refuge that we started with in the beginning, the sheltering, trusting, hoping place. Fortress is a better translation. That word fortress here is meant to show us that God is protecting us like an impenetrable high tower. That's one of the greatest defenses against any and all evil that would try to come our way. Our high tower, our fortress. A high tower is built so that you can see trouble coming from a distance and you can be ready. And height always gives you an advantage. That idea of fortress, of a high tower, that God will protect us like he did Jacob, and he will see what is coming and provide strong defenses from a high position so that his enemies cannot overtake him and so that we will be kept safe. He is the God of Jacob. He is our fortress. What a beautiful picture of safety and security in the midst of a troubled world where all the safe and secure things would be thrown and drowned into the sea and the commotions of the people would be in tumult and rage. And the world cannot find stability, yet his church he would protect and he would be with and he would be a fortress. There is truly no safer place to be than in the hands of the Father. He is our refuge, he is our fortress, he is our deliverer, and he is our strength. And if all that were not enough, I love the notes that I found in the Gospel Transformation. Gospel Transformation Study Bible, which I encourage you to have a study Bible, something that has cross references, something that encourages you to dig a little bit deeper. I love what it said, and I literally just said, I'm writing that down and sharing that because it's that good. It said this in the notes. It said, as Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus is the personification of the psalm. For us, the Christian, the Christ follower. We read about it, thought about it maybe more historically. But Jesus is the personification of this psalm. For Jesus himself is our present refuge and our future victory. Even if the unthinkable should happen to his people, God's faithfulness to his promises drives away fear. The Christian's confidence is even more certain because Jesus personally promised to be with us even to the end of the age. Matthew 28 and 20. Like a secret aqueduct to a besieged city, God's graces convinces the psalmist that the church will not only survive, but thrive in joy. And Jesus specifically revealed that the Holy Spirit is the means of the grace that causes rivers of living water to flow from the heart of the believer. John 7, 37 through 39. Jesus said this, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said." I would stop you right there and say, even Jesus said, you must believe in me as the scripture said, not the way you want to. It's not up to you. Not up to your version of Jesus, your version of what you think God should be or what the Bible. Even Christ, when he would declare who he was and say, you will believe in me as the scriptures say. As the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would receive. For as of yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This psalm takes on a whole new meaning when you look at who Jesus is and what he has done and the great promises we have and the pictures that they were given and that they would think about when they would read this, when they would sing this, the hope that they would draw from this, no matter what the world looked like, no matter what kingdom was coming against them. When they sang this, they were comforted. And all through the ages, like I started off by saying, Martin Luther would say, let's sing this psalm. Why? Because they were coming against the reformers. They were coming against them. The Catholic Church was trying to put them down. They were trying to contort and twist the gospel and the word of God, and they were trying to change it, and they found refuge and strength hidden within who Christ is and what God's word said and declared to them, that no matter what happened in the world, that even if the mountains were to crumble under the heart of the sea, that the waters would roar and foam, if the people would freak out and flip out and hate them and come after them, that they found refuge, shelter, fortress, a high tower, strength, purpose. He was with them, that he would help them, that they could trust him. So I ask you tonight, as we approach the Lord in prayer, what is it that you fear? What is it that causes you to fret or dismay? What is it that grips you, that would do the opposite of what faith does in your heart? It would cause you to doubt. This psalm speaks to all those things, gives the best possible pictures they could give. Anything you would think of is nothing compared to even the voice of the Lord. The whole earth would melt away. Jesus is this for us. He's our refuge. He's our victory. He's our victor. He's our champion. And ultimately, those rivers of living water flow from us through the Holy Spirit, because once he ascended and went to heaven, the Spirit came down upon us. And God dwells in us and with us. Amen. What a beautiful picture. Let us pray tonight and find strength and draw strength from the scriptures of who he is, of who he has been for thousands of years, of what he has done to preserve his church and preserve his word, no matter who tries to come against it, and how we find ourselves still here this day and age. He is still our refuge and our strength and our fortress and our help, our God in whom we trust. Let's pray.